I've entitled this Reality in the Face of Evil, or a reminder of what is real when it looks like chaos all around. There is evil in the world. So what? That is nothing new. We all know about it. And even if it gets worse, and it will, how do we then live? Whether we see it, that evil, in terrorism, or whether we see it in suicide, how do we respond? What is your life to look like in the face of all of this, when everything looks like a lie? There is a contrast from the scene of chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. In chapter 13, we see the dragon, who is the devil. We see the beast, who is the Antichrist. We see the false prophet, who is the religious power behind the beast. This is the supreme leadership on earth when God is removed. And there is religion. It is without the God of Israel, is without the God of Christianity, but they will be religious. We will contrast the enslaved worship and power of the Antichrist with the power of the Lamb of God. The lesson for us is, though we may see chaos and godlessness all around us, it is a lie. Because it doesn't mean that God is not in control. It does not mean that God is not with us. We will see the exact opposite of that chaos in Revelation 14. Let me show you the differences between Revelation 13 and Revelation 14. They are designed that we might see these two chapters together. I wish I'd waited to do 14, or I wish I'd waited to do 13 until I was ready to do 14, because they really are together. And they're to be designed to be looked at together. You look at Revelation 13:1, and it starts off, "And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore." The dragon is the devil. But in 14:1, it starts off in verse 1 as well. "Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion." They're deliberately set up this way. The author wants us to see it this way. But why? What can we gather from chapter 13 and chapter 14 of Revelation? The author wants us to see them together. What is the reality in the face of apparent victory of evil? Because in 13, the Antichrist wins. In chapter 13, we see the power of the beast, the power of the false prophet. We see the power of Satan behind it all. So, we have the same question basically today. There is such chaos in the world. There is evil. And even in our lives sometimes, there is such chaos. And so many things that we really can't understand why all this stuff is going on. In the face of that, how do we live? Where is God during all this evil? Is this chaos all there is? Does evil really win? What can we see that can affect our lives? Does evil prevail? In the face of all evil, how do we live? So, I've called it four reminders in the face of evil. Basically, reminders of what is real in the face of that which is looks like it's all false. Let's begin it with a prayer. God, guide us and direct us as we see these four reminders. As we see this real reality in the face of constant lies and constant evil and terror all around us, what are we supposed to see and how are we supposed to live? In Jesus' name, amen. Number one. What we're going to see, reminders of our lives, reminders of what really is real in the face of stuff that's so chaotic. Revelation chapter 14. The first element that we see is purity. Let me show you. Revelation 14, verse 1. "And I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. And with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. That is, it's designed for this group. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have been kept, they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. This is Israel, this 144,000. And we can see it actually from Revelation chapter 7. You look at this and say, well, how do you know it's Israel, this 144,000? We see it here in chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. Goes through the 12 tribes of Israel. This is Israel. This is the group that had crucified the Lord, but they have been called back. And they have come to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ, even in spite of where they all began. They have the name of God on their foreheads. In chapter 13, we saw that there was the name, the number of the beast that was supposed to be written on the foreheads of those who follow the beast. The world is worshiping the beast in chapter 13. On his head there are, and horns are nothing but blasphemous names. He speaks arrogant words. He even condemns God, claims to be God. He demands worship of himself. But these in Revelation 14 have kept themselves pure sexually. They follow Jesus. They only tell the truth. Our world is described by just about anything but that anymore. Sexual purity is largely a thing of the past. The nation that executed the Son of God, they've turned themselves around, and it's demonstrated in their lifestyle. When God is that big, when he is that foremost in our lives, our individual desires become smaller. There is a desire to do it God's way, not man's way, not my way. There is a constant battle that each of us have between flesh and spirit. But when God is that much in focus, he becomes so very much bigger that our own lusts, our own desires become at least smaller. What is real in the face of chaos and evil? If you were in this time of tribulation, which believers will not be, the church will be pulled out of that before this time. But there will be people who come to Christ during that time, and they're facing all of this chaos. But we see in the midst of all that, we see the genuineness of the people of God. We see purity and honesty and openness. And that leads to number two, reminders of what is real in the face of apparent chaos. Number two is truth. Verse 6, Revelation 14 again. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God. Give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of water." And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passions of her immorality." And another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus." I kind of read this and I kind of get into it. Sounds a little bit like Samuel L. Jackson in the movie Pulp Fiction. And then he shoots everybody in the room. But it's the judgment of God. And what we see in the midst of all of this lie stuff is the truth. The first angel flies around and talks about this eternal gospel. And I'm thinking everybody's going to hear this. There's also this all this worship of the beast, and then there's this eternal gospel that says worship him. Worship God, not the beast. And then it says Babylon has fallen. Babylon represents the city of their great king, represents Antichrist, represents evil, and it is fallen, it's defeated. And then there's this stuff on the curse of the mark. To receive the mark of the beast is to worship the beast. A believer can't take the mark. A believer isn't allowed to do that. We cannot do that. We will not be there. But I'm addressing believers who will be there. And they can't take it. If they don't receive the mark, they'll be killed. They'll be sacrificed. They'll be executed. He'll die if he does take the mark. But he can't take the mark. A line is drawn. It is very black and white. There are no gray areas in this time. And I believe it's a lesson also for us that we make so many lines gray that we think, well, if I want to worship God, I'm just not into that yet. I'll wait later on in my life, or I'll wait till I'm old, and then I'll trust in Jesus Christ. Or there's so many grays, and God is trying to draw this line. You're either against me or you're for me. And that's what's going on here. This is the truth. In the face of all of these lies about the beast being God and so powerful and killing everybody who doesn't take the mark, leads to number three. Blessing. This is the blessing actually of death. Something that we see we might not always consider a blessing. But look at verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. These are those who have refused the beast, and they have died. But death is not the end. Death is a new beginning for those who now, it says, may rest from their labors. One of my favorite lines, absolutely, one of my favorite lines from motion pictures. It's not make my day or I'll be back, or it is this one from the movie Princess Bride. Death cannot stop true love, princess. It can only delay it for a while. Favorite line in all movies. And all that the world believes, this chapter is just the opposite. The unbeliever, it says here in verses 11 and 12 that their smoke goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night. But those who are martyred, those who die, and we can look at death even today as such a blessing. We tend to look at it as a curse. We sorrow when someone that we love dies. We even agonize for a time, and it is proper to do so, but it's not despair. It's not the end. They are at rest, finally. The pain is ours. Pain is not theirs. And we will see them again someday, and not with pain and suffering either. There is a blessing in death. They may rest now. And we can consider it so because it's real. This is real in the face of lies. Contrasting everything from Revelation 13, now with Revelation 14. And we need to be reminded. We need to see what is real when there's chaos around us, when stuff is so confusing in our lives, when there is suffering, when there's death, when there's impending death, when there's disease, where there's cancer, where there's all of this stuff that is so hard to face. What's real? Let's be reminded of things that are real. And it may still affect our lives. And the first is purity. And the second is get back to the truth. Evil is beaten. Babylon has fallen. God wins. And the last one is blessing, even in death. Number four. What is a reminder of that which is real in the face of that which is so hard and so evil? And this last one is my favorite. This last one is victory. And let me read it to you from verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. This could be Jesus Christ. I'm not sure if this is Christ or if it is just an angel. But it foreviews the Battle of Armageddon, and God wins that final battle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, because the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe." And he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. And another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe." And the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. Victory in dramatic fashion over the enemy. This is where the battle hymn of the Republic comes from, these verses in Revelation chapter 14. "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on." The novel Grapes of Wrath by John Steinbeck also has this in view: the hardships of suffering and oppression, but still the hope of a better day. That kingdom or that better day is never realized in the book, Grapes of Wrath, because it's not realized for us yet either. That day hasn't come yet, but it will come. But there still is that hope. But even in the book, it is understood and expected. There is a final speech, in at least it's present in the movie, Henry Fonda. And there is his mother, and he has a conversation with her. And Fonda is this Tom Joad character. And he says, he's talking to his mom, and he's about ready to leave. And everything has been so hard. And he says, "Well, maybe it's like Casey says. A fellow ain't got a soul of his own, just little pieces of a big soul, the one big soul that belongs to everybody. Then," and Ma says, "then what, Tom?" "Then it don't matter. I'll be all around in the dark." And Steinbeck goes beyond the character of Tom Joad to, I believe, the presence of God, the presence of God's Spirit, that someday there is all of this is brought back to reality and brought back to good. He goes on to say, "I'll be everywhere, wherever you can look, wherever there's a fight so hungry people can eat, I'll be there. Wherever there's a cop beating up a guy, I'll be there. I'll be in the way guys yell when they're mad. I'll be in the way kids laugh when they're hungry and they know supper's ready. And when the people are eating the stuff they raise and living in the houses they build, I'll be there." Ma says, "I don't understand it, Tom." Tom says, "Me neither, Ma, but just something I've been thinking about. And that something is a better day. That something is a day where God wins. That something is a day when there is a kingdom of God upon this earth. This is not the kingdom. We're not living in it yet, but there's a better day. And when we're facing stuff that is so hard, so difficult, God is trying to remind us of that which is real when it looks like everything is false. We can live victoriously even in the face of evil." Here, the enemy is being destroyed in dramatic fashion, where it talks about the blood of the horses, or the blood up to the horses' bridles for 200 miles. The main message of the book of Revelation is not only that God is big, but that God wins. There are four reminders of what is real in the face of evil. The first is purity, purity of the 144,000. The second is truth, the real message during the lies. Worship God because He wins. The blessing is death is not the end. It is the beginning and victory. The enemy destroyed in dramatic fashion. That we, this is what's real in the face of that which tends to be so chaotic and confusing. I'd like to read a passage from Romans 8 that seems so appropriate here. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who was at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Victory, blessing, even in death. Truth, when we see so much lie around us. And purity in our lives, a genuineness and an openness before God. That's what we see as we stack up Revelation 13, which has Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. And then over here we have the Lamb, and we have victory and blessing, purity and truth. All of this truth is embodied in the person and work of Jesus Christ. These elements are also a reminder. A reminder of that which is real in the face of that which is false and chaotic and painful. And we can always, where we celebrate once a month, we come back to the cross. We come back to that which made it all possible. It's not that significant that Jesus walked on water. It's not that significant that he raised Lazarus from the dead. It's not that significant that he healed the blind and restored strength to the lame, but it is highly significant that he went to the cross, because there he paid the penalty for us. We've all sinned, and the penalty for that sin is death, but Jesus paid it. That's at the heart of all Christendom, of everything in the Bible. It all builds to where Jesus is hanging on that cross. God the Father puts our sin on him. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he then becomes the sinner, and the sinner dies. But he didn't stay dead. He rose up from the dead. And it's a promise of that kind of victory for us if we place our faith in this one, this Jesus who paid it all. Could I have the men come forward to help with these elements?